going to skip to Kina Tes Zayin. Zuchor Asher Asat Sar Befinim. In the art scroll, it is on page 228. In the Shul Kinos, page Chaf Tes, 228, Chaf Tes, Kina Tes Zayin. Zuchor Asher Asat Sar Befinim. Kina begins referring to Titus Harasha, who, after his predecessor Vespasian was appointed emperor in Rome in the year 68, Titus replaced him as general heading the siege of the city of Yerushalayim. And the Kina describes, remember that which the enemy did, Befinim, on the inside, as he withdrew his, unsheathed his sword, and stormed into the very interior of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Gider Parochas Bala Shtefanim. He thrust his sword through the Parochas itself. And Yatsa Min Habayis V'Charba Malei Adam. He came out of the Beis HaMikdash with his sword full of blood. Which on the one hand indicates the murder that he perpetrated in the Beis HaMikdash, on the other it's also perhaps a reference to the Gemara, which tells us that miraculously when Titus thrust his sword through the Parochas, blood started pouring out of the Parochas, and Titus took that arrogantly as an indication that he had murdered the Jewish God. And unlike others, the Gemara tells us of Nero, who, as Roman Emperor, when he was planning the attack on Yerushalayim, fired arrows in all four directions, and each arrow somehow miraculously ended up flying toward the direction of Yerushalayim. The Gemara tells us that he was inspired by that miracle, and upon hearing a young yeshiva boy tell him that he had recently read a pasuk which describes how God is going to avenge Rome, going to punish Rome for what they've done, for what they will do to the Jewish nation, he was inspired by that miracle. He did teshuva, converted. The Gemara tells us that he converted after having been inspired, after having done teshuva. And yet, in contrast, Titus, so arrogant, so evil, so wicked, that even when he saw this miracle of the Parochas bleeding blood, he rejected that message, didn't take it to heart. Nero converted, did tshuva, and he was zocha, the Gemara says, to count Reb Meir amongst his descendants. Can you imagine the emperor who had planned the destruction of Yerushalayim, was later able to count among his descendants one of the greatest leaders of Klal Yisrael, Reb Meir. Because as evil as he had been, Nero, there's always the potential, there's always the capacity for someone to do teshuva, someone to change. Titus saw an ace of no less magnitude and yet rejected it, ignored it, took it to mean just the opposite, that he was victorious. And obviously, the distinction was, one was able to see, to read, to accept the message that God was conveying, and one was not. And throughout life, from time to time, we will all be witness to messages that HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicates to us. And so often the challenge is to be able to read those messages properly, to take them for the inspiration they should be taken for, not to reject them. I remember as a teenager in high school, after the first Gulf War came to a conclusion, and Jews around the world were overjoyed at the magnitude of the nace that despite the 39-40 missiles that were fired at Eretz Yisrael, there was perhaps one death as a result of a heart attack, and virtually no one, no Jew, was killed as a result of the dozens of missiles that rained down on the country throughout the war. And it was a Purim Nes that everyone was talking about. Everyone was incredulous how miraculous and how inspiring that Yeshua Hashem was. I remember walking into class the next day. We had a teacher, Jewish fellow who was not religious. And one of my classmates said to him, "What do you think of the unbelievable miracle that we just were witness to over the past few weeks?" And his response, which to me I found so shocking, was, "Well, those Israelis sure are lucky." I remember thinking, how blind can somebody be? God's talking to us. How much clearer could the message be? What greater nes would one want to witness to recognize Yeshua Hashem, the Yad Hashem? What greater inspiration to be mechazik in one's avodas Hashem, to do teshuvah? And yet, if someone's not interested in reading the message and hearing the message and seeing the message, it can be completely rejected, completely overlooked, completely missed. Kina describes how, despite the fact that when Nadav and Avihu brought a ketores they were not supposed to bring in the Mishkan, and they were consumed by fire. In contrast, Titus HaRasha, V'zeh Zona Soa Hichnis, V'lo Nichva Be'esh. He brought a woman into the Kodesh HaKadoshim to desecrate that most holy place, and nothing happened to him. How could he desecrate that so blatantly, with no repercussions? And the truth is that the Kina itself tells us a few paragraphs later that Nafla Evra al Nine Pitzel Lach Veluz Va'Armon, God's anger came upon the Jews, Av Kinutash Midok Armon, to the point where the palace was abandoned by Shemayim. Meaning that once God's Shechina took leave of the Beis HaMikdash, it was left vulnerable to the Goyim to then desecrate it. Chaim of Elazar, as Nefesh Chaim we've quoted in the past, points out that Titus HaRasha was only capable of destroying and desecrating the Mikdash Shel Mata, the physical Beis HaMikdash down on this world. However, says Chaim of Elazar, when a Jew sins in deed or in thought, it is all the more harmful and all the more painful because we Jews possess a heart, says Reb Chaim of Elazar, that is like the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We have a connection to the Mikdash Shalmala. We are connected to the Shechina to HaKadosh Baruch in a way that no one else is. And whereas Titus was limited to the Mikdash Shalmata in terms of what desecration he could accomplish, he could commit, but a Jew who is connected to the Shechina in such a deeper way, whose heart is a Kodesh Kedashim in of itself, how much more careful we must be, says Rav Chaim Volozhin, not to defile our Kodesh HaKadoshim with even machshevas avon, with even a thought of sin. Kinnan describes how on the morning in the Beis HaMikdash, Hishkim Misharis L'matza Tishim U'Shlosha Klei Sharis, when the Kohanim awoke and didn't find the 93 Klei Sharis to use in the Avoda. Again, a description of an event that reflects the suddenness, the unexpectedness of the Churban, that all of a sudden he was looking for the Tishim Klei Sharis, is looking for the 93 vessels to use in the Avoda, and all of a sudden one morning they were gone, unexpectedly it would seem. And again, along those lines, the Kinnan describes how the Bachura Mibachutz Tzagu Mechuzakim, the young men who stood watching, Vitaru Kiyuzak Beshishim Ribu Mazikim, they thought that Titus would at moments be struck down by the 600,000 Mazikim or demons that they figured would strike him down before he could do anything to desecrate the Beis HaMikdash. And yet Zakenim Nivasu Kehashu Mishchakim, the elders were shocked and appalled and terrified when they saw that God had indeed allowed Titus to do what he wanted to do. Again, an indication of the Jews' belief that this could not possibly happen. Towards the end of the Kina, the author speaks of the Arba Arashe Tafsar of Lahachrivo, the four generals who were appointed to destroy the walls of Beis HaMikdash, of the Harabayas, Altsad Ma'aravi Lezecher Hisridbo, and one left the western wall as a memorial. Vitzog Achar Koslenu, and the Kina tells us that God stood there. The Shechina did remain by that Kosel Ma'aravi, but God did not fight and allowed the rest to be destroyed. And in the concluding paragraphs, the Kina makes reference to the Gemara in Gittin, which speaks of the 400 young boys and girls who were sent from Yerushalayim in boats to Eretz Utz to be used for immoral purposes. And they cried out, Hashivenu Shivu Kivo B'Nivchayam. They cried out to God, bring us back to you, as they drowned themselves willingly in the waters. And the Gemara there describes how these boys and these girls, when they realized what they were intended for, they realized that they would be forced to commit immoral acts against their will. Upon discerning and confirming that they would be worthy of meriting a portion in the world to come in Olam Haba, they willingly committed suicide by jumping into the waters and drowning themselves. And this, interestingly, serves as a source quoted by Rabbeinu Tam centuries later, following the massacres of the First Crusade, which, as we'll see later, in 1096, when the Crusaders were forcing Jews to either accept baptism or to be tortured and killed, so many Jews chose, rather than to subject themselves to that challenging nisayon of withstanding the temptation for baptism, so many Jews chose to kill themselves first and to commit suicide. And the Rishonim dealt with this issue. How is that permissible? To commit suicide. We don't own our lives. One is not allowed to take one's own life. If God wants to take it, so be it. If others take it from us, so be it. But we are not allowed to take our own lives under any circumstances. And yet, Tosfos Rabbeinu Elchanan in Avodah Zarah quotes Rabbeinu Tam, who, living at that time, Ben Atam, grandson of Rashi, living in France at that time and later in the 12th century, writes that perhaps this Gemara in Gittin serves as a source that when one is afraid or fearful of being forced to sin, perhaps suicide can be justified under such circumstances. And that, of course, was the subject of great debate amongst the Rishonim, but was certainly reflective of the tragic reality that the communities in Ashkenaz in Germany witnessed at that time.